Let us pray. Father in heaven, thanks for another opportunity to come tonight and study the word of truth. We pray as we study tonight, Lord, that we will be edified, that we will be encouraged, and that we be enlightened, and allow the Holy Spirit to direct us and guide us and give us that understanding in your word. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we always talk about salvation, my brothers and sisters, Paul penned down in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and where you stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I deliver you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." This is the gospel. We must believe in order to be saved, my brothers and sisters. That is the gospel. We must believe. Now tonight, I want to talk tonight about, you know, the season is coming around, and it's the holiday season. Why Jesus came into the world. And I want to talk about the miracle of Christmas is the conception of Jesus. Now, every year after Thanksgiving, most people's thoughts turn to Christmas. It is the time when many professing Christians are supposed to focus on Jesus Christ. After all, it is Christmas season. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, holy wreaths, decorated trees, mistletoes, season greetings, seasonal music, jingle bell, and Santa Claus are all associated with this holiday. These all bring warm feelings to those who celebrate it. Christmas is thought by most to be a wonderful time, focusing the participants on giving, family togetherness, beautiful music and decorations, feasting on special foods, and in some places, singing Christmas carols throughout the neighborhood. All of this is supposedly centered around the worship of Christ. Surely the Bible instructs us to do all this right. Wrong. Let me say that again. Wrong. Why do people think that Christmas is wonderful? Most never reflect on why they believe what they believe or do what they do. We live in a world filled with customs, but few ever seek to understand their origin. We generally accept them without question. Most people basically do what everyone else does because it is easy and natural. My brothers and sisters, there's a lot of hype to the holidays. We buy presents, we attend countless parties and holidays events. We travel to see relatives. We stress ourselves out trying to get ready for Christmas. For many, this season can be overwhelming because of all they have to get done. Let it be understood that we are most grateful that the Savior was born, but let us also understand that the Apostle Paul taught by inspiration that whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's Colossians 3:17. Christmas is about the authority of man and not the authority in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me say that again. Christmas is by the authority of man and not by the authority in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you know why no scriptures are cited in promoting Christmas and Christ as being a reason for the season? It is because Christmas is not found in God's holy word, and neither is a reason for a special season. Please remember that Paul says that a follower of Christ will make sure that he has God-given authority for all spiritual matters. Remember Colossians 3:17. Let's put Christ back into Christmas, and let's not squeeze Christ out of Christmas. Are ever popular slogans that many people believe to be so noble. The truth of the matter is, Christ never was in Christmas. So how can you squeeze him out of somewhere he never was? It is a shame that people cannot see that if they truly love the Lord, they will be guided by what he says, not by what he does not say. Enjoy your families and friends during this holiday season, and your time off if working, always remembering why Jesus came into the world. And don't go spending money that you don't have and go into deep debt or deeper debt. Well-meaning people go into debt during Christmas time to give gifts to other people with hopes that it motivates other people to give gifts to them. Many are often influenced by the world around us, our culture, our traditions, and most people don't question it. They just go along with what they've always been doing and don't give it any further thought. However, as Christians, we need to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Now, why Jesus came into the world is the most important thing around this holiday season as folks focus in on the birth of Christ. And the miracle of Christmas is the conception of Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let us walk through this tonight. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this passage teaches the truth that Jesus of Nazareth was God made man. As John puts it in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. God became a man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie in his manger and stir and wiggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. God became a man. Now, the doctrine of the incarnation, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God chose to become united to true humanity. The incarnation came about through the miracle of the virgin birth. In Matthew 1:18-23, you can read that. Now the birth of Jesus was on the wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I want you to know who his people is in that, if we understand right the vision and distinction. They're talking about the nation of Israel, the Jews. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. At the incarnation, God the Son, the second person of the whole, of the one triune God, was forever joined to true humanity. Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is one person with two natures. I'm talking about Jesus. This union is proved by the personal proposition, that is, the passage in which, with reference to the incarnate Christ, it is said that God is man and man is God. Jesus' conception in the womb of Mary was not the result of sexual relationship. Mary was a virgin at the time of the conception and continued so up to the point of birth, for the scripture indicates that Joseph did not have sexual intercourse with her until after the birth of Jesus, Matthew 1:25. Mary became pregnant through a supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit upon her. The birth of Jesus Christ was a miraculous event of great significance to mankind, but I'm afraid that associated with Christmas and the myths like Santa Claus and the gross materialism associated with it make his birth seem insignificant. The birth of Jesus is too important to confuse it with Christmas. Let's look at the biblical account of Christ's birth and see its magnificence. Mary had been espoused, so solemnly promised in marriage to Joseph. Espoused or betrothed among the Jews were not like our present-day engagement. It was 4 months serious and binding. The bridegroom and the bride pledged their troth, troth meaning faithfulness, loyalty to each other in the presence of witnesses. According to the old covenant regulations, unfaithfulness in a betrothed woman was punishable with death. That's Deuteronomy 22, 23-24. A betrothed couple was considered as legally married, even though they did not live together or have any physical relationship. This period normally lasted 12 months and served as a period of protection to establish each partner's fidelity. Our text said before they came together. In other words, it was during the betrothal period before they began living together and before there were any sex relations that she was found with child from the Holy Spirit. Mary discovered her pregnancy while she was still a virgin. They had not yet married in the full sense of the term. Mary knew immediately the cause of her condition because the angel Gabriel had told her that this would happen. My brothers and sisters, think about that, ladies. You engage, but you have never had sex relations with a man and you find out you're pregnant with God's son. How would you respond? It would have been difficult for Mary to protect her reputation. What would she tell people? I've never been unfaithful. The child I'm pregnant with is God's son. How many people do you think would believe that one? Would you believe it? This was no natural pregnancy. It was miraculous. It was the divinely conceived birth of God in human flesh. Just imagine how Joseph felt. Just imagine. Men, how do you think you would respond if the girl you loved and were engaged to marry told you she was pregnant and you had never had a sexual relationship with her? Joseph's natural response that Mary had been unfaithful to him. I'm sure he was deeply hurt. How could she do this to him? Because he was a righteous man. Joseph, therefore, could not marry Mary, who was now thought to be unfaithful. And because such a marriage would have been an admission of his own guilt, and also because he was unwilling to expose her to the disgrace of public divorce, Joseph therefore chose a quieter way permitted by the law itself. The full rigor of the law might have led Mary's stoning. Still, a public divorce was possible. But Joseph was unwilling to expose Mary to such shame. Men, would you be so kind in a situation like this? We must remember that this is God's business. God knew how Joseph would respond. But look at God when he said in Matthew 1:20-25, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, during Jesus' earthly ministry to the nation of Israel in the book of Matthew 16:13-17, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said unto them, but who say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered, said, I, Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What did people think of Jesus? This passage gives them insight into what people thought of him. You might be surprised at how the people of Christ's time viewed him. Some thought he was John the Baptist, a hellfire damnation preacher who called people vipers. Some thought he was Elijah. You wouldn't want to be around him if your life wasn't right. He confronted King Ahab. You are the one troubling Israel. No more rain in 2 Kings. Elijah called down fire and kills 102 men. Some were saying Jesus was alive. Some say he was Jeremiah. He was the gentle, weeping prophet. Jesus embodied all the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Why do they say that the Son of Man? Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we see here the humanity and deity of Christ. Why was it a necessity for Jesus to have two natures in one person? The union of two natures in one person is necessary to constitute Jesus Christ as a proper mediator between man and God. His twofold nature gives him fellowship with both parties, since it involves an equal dignity with God and at the same time perfect sympathy with man. My brothers and sisters, in Hebrews 4:15-16, it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but would also in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. This twofold nature, moreover, enables him to present to both God and man proper terms of reconciliation. Being man, he can make atonement for man. Being God, his atonement has infinite value. As man, he knows experientially what you are going through. And as God, he can get you through it. Why did the second person of the Trinity leave Helen's glory, leave heaven's glory, and become incarnate? Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. My brothers and sisters, this verse answers the question. As you get ready to deal and deal with the holiday season and Christmas, what was Christ like before his incarnation? Paul said Jesus existed in the form of God. This speaks of his pre-existence. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ has always existed in the unchangeable essence of the being of God. Jesus Christ is God and always was. This is the heart and soul of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ, eternal God, as part of the Trinity. He always existed. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God, the Father and God, the Holy Spirit. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The beginning is before all beginnings. Prior to the beginnings of Genesis 1:1, the phrase can be rendered from all eternity. John in this verse established the preexistence of Christ in eternity past. He already was when the beginning took place. So in verse 6, when we get to Philippians, we see the deity of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 7 and 8 of Philippians 2, we see its humiliation. In these verses, we see seven steps. I'm going to run through these seven steps downward toward from the glory of heaven to the cross of Calvary. Philippians 2:7, but made of himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant that was made in the likes of men. Step 1. But made of himself for no reputation. The word reputation means to make empty. Figuratively, it means to abase, naturalize, to make of non-effect, of non-reputation, of no reputation. Reputation is an estimation in which a person or thing is commonly held. It seems so many Christians spend their whole life trying to build a reputation. We promote ourselves. We display and talk about our attributes. We hang on and fight for our rights. But Christ, who is our example, emptied himself to minister to others. Step two, he took the form of a bondservant. This phrase explains how he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant. When he took the form of a bondservant, essential nature, this is not a mask or a Halloween costume. He didn't pretend he was a servant. In his essential nature, he became a servant. He took the essence of a bondservant. In verse 6 of Philippians 2, we see that Christ was in the form of God, which refers to the possession of the essential attributes of deity. In verse 7, he takes the form of a bondservant, the slavery of a person who has submitted himself to a master in order to do his will in every aspect. In verse 6, we see the inner essence of God, nature of deity. In verse 7, we see the inner essence of humanity, natural humanity. Was Jesus Christ God a man? Yes. He was 100% God and 100% man. Undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. He came to do God's will. Step 3, coming into the likeness, coming in the likeness of men. The word coming emphasized the notion of being, of a being. Do you see the contrast here from verse 6? Being, Christ always existed in the form of God, but he came into existence in the likeness of men. The word likeness suggests similarity but difference. Though his humanity was genuine, he was different from all other humans in that he was sinless. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ had a real human flesh. He felt pain, sorrow, wept, died, but he was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ was a man, sharing all the aspects of our humanity except for sin. Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Step 4, and being found in fashion as a man, or appearance as a man. The word appearance or outer appearance, people saw him only as a man. Christ gave up the outer appearance of God, but not the essence of God. His glory was veiled, and he looked like a man. The reality of humanity is emphasized in this verse. Our Lord possessed true humanity, which is just as important as his deity. To make atonement, he had to embody deity in a human form, both divine and human. We see his humanity all through the gospel. He had a human birth. His conception wasn't human, but his birth was. He came through the birth canal and was wet and wrinkled like any other baby. He was a normal baby. He cried. I'm sure he kept Mary up at night crying. It's not a sin to cry. He had human growth and development. He grew up just like any other human being. Luke 2:4, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And at the age of 12, he astounded scholars in the temple. He was sinless. Just think what you could have done at 12 if you didn't have a sin nature. He had human experiences, emotions, feelings, desires, and needs. He was hungry, thirsty, weary. He sorrowed and he wept. He had a human relationship with God. Step 5, and we're almost at step 7. Step 5, he humbled himself. We think of the humiliation as God becoming man, but the point of humiliation is from his status as a man. 30 years of preparation under discipline. The God-man spent 30 years of preparation for 3 years of ministry and became obedient to the point of death. The main verb is humbled himself. How did he do this? By becoming obedient. That is the best way to become humble, by obedience. There is no humility like that is produced by the obedience to the word of God, rightly divided. Step 6, obedient to the point of death. It was to the will of God that the obedience was given. And even when that will pointed to suffering and death, he accepted it. Not my will, he said to his heavenly Father, but your will be done. Luke 22 and 42. Can you say that? your will be done. Is that your attitude towards God? God's will in the dispensation of grace. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will help all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And step 7 tonight, even the death of the cross. The word even calls attention to the shocking form of death. When we think of cross, we think of torture. The point here is that the shame of the cross is worse than the physical agony. There was no greater way in which people during Jesus' time could express their utter disgust with a human being than by crucifying them. It was the chief, the most extreme form of human degradation that existed. It was in the fullest sense of the word, an obscenity. The word cross was an obscenity not to be uttered in conversation during Christ's time on earth. By Jewish law, anyone who was crucified died under the curse of God. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. This utterly vile form of punishment was that which Jesus endured, and by enduring it, he turned that shameful instrument of torture into the object of his followers' proudest boast. Why did Christ do it? To be our substitute. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. What began in Bethlehem was finished at Calvary. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. As you come around this holiday season, remember Jesus did all the work. All we need to do is trust what he did. This is what our minds should never lose focus of during the holiday season, and that is Jesus is all about God providing payment for our sin debt. This is the greatest gift, the gift of Jesus, Romans 6:23. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And John 10:17-18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. My brothers and sisters, we ought to be thankful and grateful that God, as Pastor Bean put it, he chose to die. In other words, Jesus decided to stop breathing for you and me. And he decided to start breathing again when he was resurrected. He laid down his life. My brothers and sisters, let's use every chance we get to exalt Christ through the preaching of the gospel. We can ask people what the meaning of Christmas is, to which they would no doubt respond, it is a celebration of the birth of Christ, to which we can respond, why was he born? And we can tell them he was born to die for our sins, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And now, when you do that, you're sharing the gospel. So remember, when you come around this time of the year, why did he come? Why did he come? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word tonight. We pray as all of us listen in, Lord, that we will edify, that we're encouraged, and that we will enlighten in your holy word. We thank you for this platform. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My brothers and sisters,